Good morning. This is going to take me just a second. Case is going to help me get these set down here. Yes, I'll take that. There we go. Good deal. Thank you, sir. Thank you. All right. Good job. You got it? Thank you very much. Very much. For me, how many of that first song, how many of you that was a new song for you? That was new for me. Yeah. I see those hands. I see those hands. Yes, it was for me as well. I love it. I love it. I was glad to learn that song. So we are in week number two of this Christmas series, and we're calling it Snapshots. So we're looking at some snapshots of Jesus that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And so I'm excited about this series. We're in week number two. Now, as we get started this morning, I have a tendency to kind of think like this. I have a tendency to think, you know, I try to do things right, right? So this is just my thought process. I think I do things right, and then I might look at somebody else, and I think, they're not doing it right. I'm doing it right, or at least more right, and they're not doing it right. So let me give you an example. You showed up to gather with the church today. And so we could have the mindset that says, we're doing that right. And everyone who's at home this morning, we could have the mindset that said, they're not doing it right. We're doing it right. They're not doing it right. In fact, if we were to be honest though, they probably, for some of us, probably those who are not here this morning, you might be thinking, I'd rather be doing what they're doing. I would rather be there. But you made a decision and you're here this morning. You chose to be here. And so for some people, that could lead them to believe, to say something like this, well, then I'm doing it right. Doesn't that count for something? I mean, don't I get some kind of credit for that? I mean, I might be broken, and I am, but I'm not as broken as them, right? Have we ever thought something like that? If we have, Scott's going to have this on the screen for us. That would be a spiritual prejudice, a spiritual prejudice. In other words, that thinking that God likes me better than he likes someone else. God favors me. And I might think that God favors me because I'm trying to please him. And so he's pleased with me. He is for me. And if he's for me, then that means he's against them. God is going to give me some kind of break. Again, this is spiritual prejudice. He's going to give me some kind of break, but not them. No, 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 no. Because I'm trying. I mean, if that's the way I feel, then I would feel like I'm in a pretty good place, right? I would feel like, yeah, listen, I'm not perfect. No one is, but I'm so much better off than them. And that translates into I'm better off than them because of how I'm living. And that is spiritual prejudice. It's saying that God likes me more than he likes someone else, them specifically. It's always them, right? And that makes me feel pretty good about myself. The more I tell myself that, the better I feel about myself, the better I feel about my position. And That sounds to me like so many Christians that I hear talking and explaining things, talking about things. It just sounds like them today. And that is spiritual prejudice. But this is interesting. This also existed when Jesus walked the earth. It existed in just a little bit of a different direction. And I want to explain that to you this morning, because this morning's snapshot is begins during the time of Jesus, even though it's a snapshot of the Hebrew scriptures, which came before the birth of Christ. So let's pick up this story. It begins in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and I'm just going to give you the first phrase because I need to break this down this morning, and here's how it begins. When Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home. This is where we're going to pause. So Jesus is walking into Nazareth. Luke tells us this is where Jesus mostly grew up, in Nazareth, okay? So Jesus is walking into Nazareth. Now let me tell you just a little bit about Nazareth. This is so interesting to me. Nazareth is like a suburb, a little smaller than a suburb because it was really just a handful of families. But it's a small suburb of a larger town that was about 5 miles away, and this other town sat up on a hill. The other town was called Sepphoris, all right? Sepphoris, 5 miles away. So you can see, if things are kind of flat, you can see about 10 miles. So at 5 miles and being set up onto a hill, from Nazareth, they could clearly see Sepphoris. Now, Sepphoris was a big town. It was huge because this was the capital of Herod's territory. So it was a capital city for Herod, big town, and here's what happened in Sepphoris, and they could see it all from Nazareth. There was a rebellion. A rebellion against Rome, and it turned really ugly really fast. They made some headway as they rebelled, because this was going to free Israel from Roman rule. This was what they thought would be the beginning of that. It was a big uprising. They gained control, and so the Romans send in soldiers to squash, to crush that rebellion. And that's exactly what happens. They come in, they crush the rebellion, they burn the city down, which, even though it was a capital city for a Roman governor, it was still filled with Israelites. They burn the city to the ground. And they capture the remaining living rebels, which were about 2,000. And to set an example with those rebels, to scare the Israelites, and to literally terrorize the Israelites, here's what happened. They crucified all 2,000. They crucified 2,000 people all at once. And to do that, they lined them up all along the roads going into Sepphoris. So the road from Nazareth to Sepphoris, that 5 mile road, lined with people being crucified. And all other roads into and out of Sepphoris, they were filled with crucified rebels. You could see it from Nazareth. And this happened 4 years before God's chosen time to come to this earth as Jesus. 4 years before. And that means as Jesus was growing up, as he was a child, then a teenager, and a young man, his town of Nazareth was well aware of what these outsiders, these foreigners, these invaders, these Gentiles. He was well aware of what the town thought of these people. He was well aware because the town made sure everyone knew about these Gentiles, these Romans. He knew what the foreigners would do and could do to them, how they could kill them and they could torture them and they could terrorize them. They could crucify thousands at a time. They could wipe out an entire city filled with Israelites. And all the children growing up in Nazareth, their parents would remind them, see that city? That city right there. Your relatives were crucified in that city and all the roads leading into and out of that city. And we are all captives of those Gentiles. But one day, God is going to send the Messiah to rescue us from the Gentiles. So this is the town that Jesus is walking back into, Nazareth. So let's pick up the narrative right there again. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. Now, here's what that means. What's behind the scenes that we're not told here is that Jesus would have been invited to do what he's getting ready to do. So they invited him to read the scriptures. And it says that he stood up. So that's how they always did it. When they read from the scriptures, they would stand. Okay? So he's going to read from the scriptures. Verse 17 now. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. Now that sounds like they made an assignment. You're going to read this today, but that's not how it works. So whoever was reading the scriptures and whoever was going to teach, they're the ones who picked what they were going to read. So Jesus had already selected this. I'm going to read from here. So he tells them, and they hand him the scriptures. And here it goes on. Let's go on with the narrative. He unrolled the scroll. So this was one of the scrolls, which were probably many, one of the scrolls of Isaiah, and he's going to unroll it. Now, in our versions of the Bible, we have chapters and verses. They did not have that. So he unrolls the scroll to this point. So he's not looking chapter and verse. He's looking at the scriptures, and he identifies this is the spot. He stops there. So he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So this is the passage he's going to read. Scott's going to put this on the screen, just this reference. It's Isaiah, for us, 61, and he's going to read verse 1 and 2, okay? Now, he didn't have 61, verse 1 and 2. He just had to unroll to that portion of the scroll. So he begins to read, and as he's reading, everyone is aware. As he begins, they know exactly what he's getting ready to read as he begins, because they have grown up being promised that this Messiah is going to come for us, and this is what he reads. Everyone knows this is a messianic prophecy for Israel's promised Messiah. And Jesus begins reading. They recognize it immediately. Verse 18 for us, it says, and now we're in Luke. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, it sounds like he's finished, but he's not. They would stand to read the scripture, but then they would sit down as they began to teach. As he began to, a word for today would be preach. He would teach, he would preach. So he would sit down. So that's what he's doing. He's sitting down, not because he's done, but because now he's beginning to talk about and explain what he just read. They stood to read, they sat down to teach. This was now, as he sat down, it was their cue. Okay, he's now going to teach us about this. And they were all ears. They were really excited that he was there. They had heard about all the miracles Jesus had been doing at other places. And now they wanted to see some for themselves. So they were excited. This was their chance to not just hear what he said, but to see what miracle he might bring with him. And so here's how Luke describes what happened. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and they began to, and he began to speak to them. And here's what he said. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. And I can imagine that it was silent. I can imagine there were some, what are you saying? It's as if Jesus was saying, listen, I know that your parents and your grandparents have been telling you of this day your entire lives. The day that you've been looking for, that the Messiah was going to come, and they've been telling you this for thousands of years. And I want you to know, you are witnessing this prophecy that you know of, that has been told for years and years and years. I want you to know, I am that Messiah. Now, verse 22, Luke tells us, everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came out of his lips. They're saying, how can this be? They ask. In other words, not really so much in doubt, but in awe. How can this be? Wow! Isn't he Joseph's son? In other words, we know Joseph, we know Mary, we know these people. That means that the Messiah, we are close to him. I mean, listen, we have an extra in because Jesus is from Nazareth. He's one of us. So far, so good, right? They're amazed. They feel honored. Jesus is one of their own. That makes them geographically and some of them relationally connected to the Messiah. That must give them a little extra dose of Lord's favor. They're thinking, yes, yes, God is finally going to take action against these Gentiles that are holding us captive. They've murdered our friends. They've murdered our family right over there. And God is getting ready to take care of it all. You see, that's what everyone expected from the Messiah. This promised Messiah was going to emancipate them from Rome. Now, Jesus read the prophecy, but this is so interesting to me. Jesus didn't read the whole prophecy. He didn't read it all. So I want to pause and let's go to the Hebrew scriptures and let's read the prophecy that Jesus read from. All right? Isaiah chapter 61 for us, verse 1 and 2 for us. Here we go. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. Sound familiar?
Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And they all listen. They're like, yep, we're captives. Captives of Rome. Yep, we are. Freedom to the prisoners. And verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is where Jesus stopped. He ended right here. Now, in Luke, when we just read it, that ends with a period. We have a period there. That's it. Over. It ends. But in Isaiah, there's a comma, which means, wait, there's more. We're not done. There's more. Why did Jesus stop there? That's a good question. Why did he stop there? And here's why. Because the part of the prophecy he read was being fulfilled right then. But the part he did not read was not yet going to be fulfilled. There is part of this prophecy that is still coming. It's still being waited on. Jesus is saying, oh, this part, yes. The next part, not yet. So there's a comma in Isaiah. There's more to come. So let's look at that comma, all right? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, comma, all right? Now let's see. Let's go on. And, so here's the more, the day of our God's vengeance. So in other words, the Messiah is coming to do all the things that Jesus just told them and just read from Isaiah. But then the Messiah is also coming to do this. You see, the first coming of Jesus was to take care of everything he had just read. It's the good news. It's that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming to offer salvation to the entire world. But that's not the purpose of his next visit. The next time that he shows up on this earth, it's going to be to fulfill this prophecy. His second visit will be the visit that comes to bring vengeance upon the parts of the world, meaning population, people that have rejected him. His next appearance will fulfill this prophecy. You see, Jesus stopped at the comma. He stopped at the comma. We are still today at the comma. We're still there at the comma. We have for 2,000 years been at the comma. We're still in the days right now, this very moment, the days of the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come to offer salvation to the world. We are still at the comma. To offer salvation to the world, that same message that Jesus just gave them for the first time being fulfilled is where we are right now at this moment. Jesus said, listen, everybody, Isaiah, when he wrote this, when God gave him this message to write this down, this message from Isaiah was about me, Jesus. This part of the prophecy that I've read is being fulfilled right now in your presence, right in front of you. In other words, this is miraculous. You want a miracle? You're seeing it right now. The Messiah has shown up right now. I'm in your presence, and I am here to save you, Israel, with you. the good news. I'm going to heal the brokenhearted. In other words, hearts right now, he said, they're not feeling right about this world. The way your heart is interacting with the world, it is not right. It is broken. The way your heart is seeing the world right now, it is not right. It is broken. Your hearts, he is saying, are spiritually ruined and broken hearts. And I am here to heal your hearts. And he said, I am here to set the people free. You are slaves. And they're like thinking, yeah, we're slaves to Rome. Yeah, we are. No, Jesus. No. We're slaves to sin, and you're slaves to yourself. He's saying, I am here for the spiritually blind so that I can make them see. In other words, the way that you feel like is right for your life, you have been following that path and following that path, but your way is blind. You are not right. And I'm here to open your eyes to show you the path of salvation. And he's saying, I am that path of salvation. He's going to tell them one day, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the path. And he's here. He's saying, I'm here for the spiritually overburdened and the oppressed people. And they're thinking, yeah, we're oppressed. We're oppressed by Rome. And he's thinking, no. You're oppressed by the law. Your good works will never save you. They'll never put you in a right relationship to God. Your good works will never do that. In fact, the law is oppressive. It only shows you that you are broken. It does not heal you. Now, Jesus has amazed them, but Jesus is not finished yet. Because next, Jesus tells them something that is going to set their teeth on edge. And it is going to rear up and raise up that spiritual prejudice that they have grown up with. So back to Luke now, verse 23. Then he, Jesus, said to them, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning go do some miracles here in our hometown like those you did in Capernaum. You see, word had spread that Jesus, the miracle worker, and all the things he had done had now come here, and he's probably going to do something miraculous here too. And so they were anxious. They were excited to see some of these miracles themselves up close and personal, not just to hear about them. They were listening to him and they were watching intently. They did not want to miss a thing. But the truth is, they had already witnessed and they had already heard a miracle. But it was not what they expected. It was not really what they wanted. He goes on, verse 24. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Jesus is preparing them. He's saying, I'm going to keep talking, but you're not going to like what I say. But I'm going to tell you anyway. And here's what's happening. Jesus is going to elaborate on the who. Jesus is going to elaborate and tell them who he is talking about when he says, I'm here to bring the good news. I'm going to set the captives free. They will be released. I'm going to heal the blind. I'm going to free the oppressed people. I am here to do it. And he's going to tell them who. You see, they thought they already knew who. But they didn't, because they forgot some very important parts of God's covenant that he made with Abraham. They just kind of overlooked that and forgot that and focused upon themselves. But Jesus is going to clarify it right now. Verse 25. He said, certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed. Now remember, he's sitting down, he's teaching them. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner. He was sent to a Gentile, not to an Israelite, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. In other words, Jesus is saying, yeah, there were a lot of starving women Israelites. Yes, and they needed to be saved. But God did not choose to feed them. God chose instead to save a Gentile. And they're thinking, what is he talking about? And why is he talking about a Gentile and Israelites dying and God choosing to do something for a Gentile? Verse 27, he goes on. And many in Israel had leprosy at the time of the prophet Elisha, but only one was healed. Naaman, a Syrian. Of all the Israelites around Elisha that had leprosy, and they all needed to be healed and wanted to be healed, God chose to only heal one person, and it was not a child of Abraham. God chose a Gentile. This is crazy talk for them. Jesus is as if he's saying, Israel, these things that we're reading in the Hebrew scriptures that seem so random, God saving a starving widow here, happens to be Gentile, God saving a person with leprosy over here, happens to be a Gentile, they seem so random, great, he can save, great, he can heal leprosy, great, 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 but it just seems so random. But it's as if Jesus is saying to them, these two Gentiles are here for a purpose, so that I can show you, Israel, at this moment and this time, I can show you this. In other words, he's saying, do you hear this, Nazareth? Nazareth, who saw Roman Gentiles right over there crucify nearly an entire city. Do you hear this, Nazareth? Israel, I'm not here as the Messiah to just save you. Do you hear this? To all my Jews listening, I am here for the Gentiles too. Jesus is telling them, this is what their ears are picking up. Israel, Jews, you are just as broken as the Gentiles. And when they heard this, their blood boiled with hate and their blood boiled with anger. And here's what happens in verse 28. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Listen to this quote of St. Augustine. Scott's going to put this on the screen for us. St. Augustine said, "They love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them." And friends, we have not changed much today. As long as truth is condemning somebody out there, we're like, yeah, they need to do better. But as soon as we understand it is a truth for us and it condemns us as well, we begin to push back and we begin to hate truth. God, you've got it wrong. I'm here today. God, you've got it wrong. I didn't sleep in. God, you've got this wrong. I am not as bad as them. They need to repent more than I need to repent. They were furious. Verse 29, jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which this town, Nazareth, was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed, listen to this, he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. They forced Jesus to a cliff, and when they got to the edge, suddenly now their force has no power over Jesus, and he simply walks through the crowd. He strolls through the crowd trying to kill him. Make no mistake, Jesus is God. And God is not going to die at the hands of his enemy. He is going to lay his life down. And this was not the time. And so he walks right through the crowd. Nobody is taking his life from him. He is going to offer his life at the right time. But this is not that time. So Jesus, they just saw another miracle, miraculously just walks right through the angry, murderous mob. This was not his time to die. No. This was the time to begin. Him proclaiming the good news. And my friends, this is what I want you to hear this morning. We are still there right now, this very moment. We are still at the comma right now, right where Jesus stopped reading. That's where we are. The good news that was for them is the good news for you. The same good news that the Gentiles were being offered 2,000 years ago in that moment is the same good news that Jesus is God the Son who put on the flesh of man and came here, God himself, to save us. For all of those who would admit that they are spiritually bankrupt, that their hearts are broken, he came to eternally heal them. And that's the same message he has for you right now, this very moment. We are at the comma. For all of those who will admit, all of those who will say, I am a slave to sin and I'm a slave to myself, you, Jesus, came to free me. That's the good news. For all of those who will admit, I am spiritually blind. I've been following my own path, my own way. What seems right to me and what seems right to my heart is broken. And God, I need you to heal my path and put me on your path. For all of those who are ready to admit, I cannot earn my way into God's presence. I can't be good enough to make God smile on me. My sin is too great. And for all those willing to admit that to God, God has the gift of salvation ready to offer. And I want you to know, if we are to have this gift, we will only receive it as a gift. In other words, if we are to have it, we can only get it because he will give it to you. I cannot earn it. I cannot deserve it. If I'm to have it, he has to give it to me. And that's why he came. He didn't come to give us an example. It was a great example, the perfect example. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to show us just another option in how to live life. This is a better way to live than that. That's not why he came. No, he came because he is the only option for living life. He came for us to do for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves. He came to save us. God, at just the right time, picked by God, a time in history selected by God, the moment he decided, this is it. This is the moment I will come to this earth and put on the flesh and blood of my own creation, and I will walk on this earth for one reason, to save all those who will submit their lives to me. I want you to know God loves you so very much that he came to save you. And listen, God came personally to this earth. That's what this Christmas snapshot is all about. And it's the greatest news of all eternity. God loves you so much. He came here, put on flesh and blood to save you personally. And here's my hope this morning. If you have not yet submitted your life to his care and control, if you feel the tug and the pull of God's Spirit on your heart right now, then here's what that means. It is time for you to admit to God right now, I am spiritually bankrupt. I am spiritually broken. And you, Jesus, came to eternally heal me. And if you feel the tug and the draw right now of God's Spirit, here's your response. It needs to be this. Admit to God right now in your heart, I am a slave to sin. I am a slave to myself. No matter how much good I try to do, I continue to serve myself. I continue somehow to give in to sin. Admit that to him right now. I can't live clean enough, good enough, sober enough to deserve you. If you feel the pull of God's Spirit on your heart right now, then admit to Him, I am spiritually blind. God, I have been walking my own path because it really seemed right to me. It's where I wanted to go, and I did things the way I wanted to do them. I lived my life the way I thought was right, but God, it was my path. It wasn't your path. And I've been blind. I need you, God, to open my eyes. And I promise you, our eyes will not be opened unless He does. Will you admit to Him that right now? God, I have been spiritually blind. Will you admit to God right now? I can't earn my way into your presence. I can't financially give my way into your presence. I can't serve the community around me enough to deserve your presence. God, I am broken and I am helpless without you. Will you admit that to God? Because if you do, if you ask God right now, will you take my life? I was my own boss, but now I am declaring because you are making it possible for me to declare you are my boss, my God, my Lord, and I want to follow you. If you're offering your life to God right now in this moment, if that's the cry of your heart, if that's the plea of your heart, then God is listening to you. And guess what? God is covering your life at this very moment with this gift I've talked about called salvation. And He's giving it to you. He is placing it upon your life. Because if you are to have it, it will only be if He gives it to you. And He has promised us, everyone who calls out to Him, everyone who clings to Christ, leans on Christ, submits their life to His care, to His control, relying upon Him, everyone who does, He will save. Wow. If that's the cry of your heart right now, if that's what your heart has told God right now, because of what Jesus did for us, then He has placed that gift of salvation upon your life. And I want you to know, what we cannot deserve, what we cannot earn, we also cannot keep. Here's what I mean by that. You couldn't live good enough, clean enough, well enough. You could not live pure enough to earn your salvation. And I want you to know, you and I, we will never live clean enough, pure enough to keep our salvation. So, the very one who earned it for us, the very one who offers it to us as a gift, is the very one who will keep it for us and hold it for us, never to take it back. He holds it. He gives it. He keeps it. And if your heart this morning just submitted your life to His care and control, He's got you. And He's going to keep you. One of our jobs as a church, as a family of believers, is to help you now, as I am in the process of in my life, to help you now continue to grow as you follow Jesus, your Savior. In order for us to do that, to begin that process with your life, you have to let us know. You have to let us know, hey, listen, what you talked about today, Harley, I did that in my heart. For the first time, I really genuinely submitted my life to his care and to his control. I won't know that unless you tell me that. Cole won't know that unless you tell Cole that or tell us that. If you tell me, I'm certainly telling Cole. I'll let him know. But we want to help you in that process of the rest of your life chasing after Jesus. Laura and Case mentioned in as they began, they were like, listen, on your connection card, hang on, because there might be something you want to let Harley know at the end. But if you take a next step with this, this is one of those things. On your connection card, you can let me know. I'm making Jesus the boss of my life right now. There's a place to mark that on your card. If you're using the online version, there's a place to mark that. And if you get us that information, make sure we have a good contact information for you, good phone number. We'll shoot you a text. If we have an email, we'll send you an email. Whatever is best, just get us that information so we can get information to you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And at the end of that prayer, we're done this morning. We're finished. We're right on time. If I get to the prayer, we're done. As soon as I say amen, the lights are going to come on and we're finished for here. But listen, God is not finished with you. And I, as one of your pastors, I am not finished trying to help you and encourage you, but I can only do that as you allow me and as you let me know what God's doing in your life. And that's why our other men who are here, who are chasing after Jesus, they want to encourage you. Our ladies chasing after Jesus, they want to encourage you. We can only know if you let us know. We can only do what's next to encourage you if you let us know. So please, let us know.